Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for you. Lord, you are good. You're good. You're good to us. And Lord, you never change. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can count on you. Father, you never change. Your word never changes. Lord, help us. Help us to hear you tonight. And Lord, even more than just hearing, help us to receive from you, that we would hear with hearts that would be ready to obey. Lord, that even though some things may hit us the wrong way, help us to really examine ourselves and see why that is. And Father, if it be our flesh, help us to crucify it. Please, Lord, speak to us this evening through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this evening's teaching is God's Order Within Marriage. In the last couple of weeks, God's been using Peter to speak to us about the order that he has ordained within his creation, and how, as followers of Christ, and really, more importantly, citizens of heaven, that we should be examples of obedience to God's established order. Real important. We saw also that we're to submit to, and we saw that word submit. It's a word that comes out of the Greek military language. The word is hupotasso in the Greek, but it means simply getting an order according to rank. Willingly obeying someone because of their authority, because they, you want to call it outrank you or whatever, but we're told that we should submit to every ordinance of man. And we looked at that. That pertained to federal, state, local laws, all that. But then we also saw, and this might have rubbed some folks the wrong way, but servants are to obey their masters. And we saw how really that applies to us today, as employees are to submit, willingly obey their employers, even if the boss isn't nice. And Peter gave us Christ as the ultimate example for our behavior when we're treated unfairly, when someone mistreats us, when they don't maybe reward us for the good job we've done, or in fact, when they punish us for doing good or something. We are to look to Jesus as his example and how he handled that. And now, God continues to address order within his creation in really dealing with marriage. I just kind of noticed it today. It just kind of struck me. I've always seen it. And I've actually taught it in this light, that both Paul, the Apostle Paul, where he gets into marriage in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, and Peter here, as they're dealing with marriage, it's actually just part of this list of different areas where we need to make sure that we're in order, that we have submitted ourselves to the order that God has established within society. And with Ephesians and Colossians and all that, you see Paul say, talking about the wives, the husbands, children, bondservants, masters, and all of that. And why is it that it appears so often in Scripture that need to submit? You know, whether it is, you know, within the husband-wife relationship, or whether it is within the work relationship or servants and all that. And I believe the reason why God reminds us so often and deals with it is because the struggle is real. And if you have worked for anyone, or if you have been married at any time, you know the struggle is real. And the reason why is because our flesh is sinful. You know, we're walking around in this fallen hunk of meat that just wants to do its own thing. It doesn't want to submit to God's will, to God's order. That sinful nature, it's stubborn, it's rebellious, and that's why we're told that we need to crucify the flesh. Put it to death. Don't let it rule over our mortal bodies. We're to live for Christ. And the thing is, folks, is something that we need to understand, this is that living after the flesh and living for Christ are mutually exclusive. You can't do both at the same time. It just ain't gonna happen. And as I mentioned several times the last couple of weeks, that some of the commands that we see here in 1 Peter are kind of hard for us to swallow being Americans, growing up in our culture, growing up and actually being shaped by our culture, pressing us into its mold. And so when we come to Christ, we understand, okay, I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. But we have to renew our minds. We have to allow God to do some Holy Ghost brainwashing, to wash out all the junk that we thought was right, all of our wrong ways of thinking, and allow God to replace in our minds, in our hearts, those things that are right in His eyes. So when it comes to hearing God and what He says about our roles or order within the family, we have to start by keeping in mind that what we may believe is right within a marriage might just be wrong. It might be something that we learned and learned from the world, which is under the sway of the wicked one. And we got to remember also what we read Sunday. Remember Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where God Himself says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, as I read that Sunday, you know, I look around and I'm watching faces. And when I get to places like this, I'm looking at faces and I'm saying, okay, you know, how many people are gritting their teeth, or how many people are reaching for something to throw at me, or how many people are nodding their heads? And there was a lot of people going, mm-hmm, that's right, mm-hmm, yep. I even heard a few little amens there. Yeah, that's right, that's right. You know, His ways are higher than ours, you betcha, kind of thing. And I would encourage everyone here and anyone watching over the internet, let's continue. Let's make sure that we continue with that stance as we see what God says about marriage. Super important that we do this. Because remember, God created marriage. He created man, He created woman, He created marriage. And He not only has the right as God and our Lord to tell us how to live, but since He designed marriage, and this is something we got to keep in mind, that He knows how it was designed to work. And if we operate outside of His design, there are going to be some major problems, guaranteed. So let's start with verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 3. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Notice there, he says, "wives likewise." And remember, I say this often, but I think it needs being said that there's no chapter or verse divisions in the original writings. This is a continuation of thought. Peter just wrote of submitting to government and servants submitting to their masters. And so he says, "wives likewise." In other words, wives in the same manner of the servants and all that, be submissive. And I know when a lot of women hear that, be submissive to your own husbands, and when I use, like, say, Ephesians 5 or something like that at a wedding, And I read that, and it talks about wife loving his wife as Christ loved the husband, no problem there. But when it says, "wives, be submissive to your husbands," it's like, I'm melting! It's like, oh, I'm going to need a bodyguard to get out of here, man. Because you can see the hair on the back of the neck standing up. Their eyes are like, oh, you know, how dare you? And it's one of those areas in our culture that has been turned upside down and inside out. And even the notion now, I mean, think about this, even the notion of distinctly different roles within marriage is seen as a bad thing. Now, this whole, you know, cultural revolution in that way has been going on since the late 60s pretty much. You know, there was the Women's Lib movement, then ERA, and all of that. But what it comes down to, the deal is it's a kicking against God's order. And let me say this. Admittedly, some of the problems, most of the problems, if not all of the problems, between men and women, and from the man's side especially, is because of our sinful nature, is because man's sinful state, in that sinful state, you know, men have abused their wives, they've taken advantage of them, and not just their wives, but women in general and all that, whether it's in the workplace or in other areas of society. And so I can understand, you know, women rising up against that abuse, though. But in trying to throw out the baby with the bathwater, that's what the enemy wants. And we see now that that whole deal was just kind of the first step in ridding our society of every area of God-ordained order. Have you picked up on that lately? Have you seen how the enemy is systematically destroying anything has to do with God's order and a reminder of God being the creator and all of that? You know, I mean, just big time today. Now it's the hot topic. We know that God says that he created male and female. And I was looking on the internet. I Googled, how many different genders are there? One came back with, there are 81 distinct different genders. And then another article said, there are an infinite possibilities of genders. That not everyone identifies with this or that, and then they went and started naming the things. And you're reading that, and for me, I'm going, what? You know, let's talk science, all right? Let's talk chromosomes and all of that. But here God tells us through Peter, wives are to submit, to get in order according to rank to their own husbands. So ladies, understand, hey, you don't have to submit to every husband or every man, just to your own husbands. And I see some giggling kind of, you know, almost happening here. But you may laugh, but there are cults that teach that women within that cult have to submit to any and every man that tells them to do something. So be glad you're not in a cult. But just like with all of us, including men, you know, there is that command that we have been seeing over the last couple of weeks, that we're all to submit in some way, shape, or form to somebody. We're all to submit to the ordinance of men. And I'll say this, that like we saw the last couple of weeks, and this applies to a woman submitting to her husband, the exception is when we or you are being asked to submit to do something that is wrong, that is immoral, that is illegal, that is prohibited in Scripture. That's where we say no. But again, that word hupotasso, you know, it's that military term. It's a deal that we have no problem with that concept within the military, right? We all pretty much understand. There are different rankings within the military because there are different levels of responsibility. And the responsibilities have to, if you're going to be responsible for something, then you have to have the authority to get that responsibility handled, to have it taken care of. You know, if a captain is told by a general, you go out and you make that happen, well, he has to have the authority over the lieutenants and the sergeants and the privates and all that stuff to say, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. Yeah, and this is what we got to do, so let's go do this. And they're expected to obey because they recognize his rank, just as the captain recognizes the rank of the general or the colonel or major or whatever. And we understand that concept of leaders and followers and all that. And that's really the same concept within marriage. The husband is only given the authority, the position of leadership, and the authority to go with that. And the wife is expected to submit to his leadership because he has been given the responsibility by God to lead, to take the family in the right direction. So he has to have that authority to accomplish the responsibility. And the thing is, though, and we're not going to get too far into this, I'm actually condensing two different teachings into one tonight. Usually when I teach on marriage, I spend a good 45 minutes or so on each of the roles. But the husband is supposed to lead like Christ led. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." See, if a husband loves his wife, if he's really loving her, the way that Christ loves the church, wives will have a lot easier time submitting to his leadership. See, when a wife sees her husband constantly putting her, the kids, first, denying himself, and when he's saying, "Look, we need to go in this direction, or we need to do this, or we need to not buy this, or we need to buy this," or whatever, it's a lot easier for a woman to say, "Okay, you know, I'm going to assume that he's not making this decision based upon, you know, selfish motives or whatever, but I believe he's basing this on what he really believes is the right thing to do." It's a willing submission, though. You never see Jesus grabbing one of the disciples by the robe and saying, "I said do this or else you're toast," kind of thing. He doesn't do that. He led by love. He led by example. They saw his love. They recognized his God-given authority and they obeyed. We're going to talk a little bit more about that because it's not just like some have taught that a wife is just to shut up and do whatever the husband says. That's not biblical marriage. That's not what you see in Scripture. I would expect you to throw rocks at me if I taught that. But just like the servants are to submit to their masters, even to the harsh, wives are to submit to their own husbands because that's the God-ordained order. And he says here, even if some don't obey the word. That would include a non-believing husband, or it would include a believing husband who's carnal, who is maybe just in one area. He's not obeying the word of God in a certain area. And if he's not obeying the word of God, well, you know, he says, you want to submit, you want to recognize his position, but just like the other areas of submitting that Peter's already covered, the idea of doing what's right, not just to please God, but for the sake of the kingdom of God, doing it right for that sake, is here one of the main reasons given for a wife to submit, that the unbelieving husband would be won to Christ. And that's what he says, that even if some do not obey the word, that they, without a word, and it's talking about without a word from the wife, you know, without the nagging, without the complaining, all that stuff, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Too often, Christian women try to, quote, win their husbands by preaching at them every opportunity they get, or arguing with them, kicking against his role. And actually, sometimes what happens is there's a development of an adversarial relationship there, that they see themselves on opposite sides of this relationship, and one has to win and the other one has to lose. That's not the way that God has designed marriage. And the so-called believing wife thinks that it's her responsibility to run the home and to diminish her husband's position as much as possible so she, the godly one, can make all the decisions and she'll be the leader. That's not godly. That's not what Peter says. And again, the husband isn't to make all the decisions. The struggle, though, and I think we need to understand this struggle between the husband and the wife within their relationship is actually a result of the curse after the fall of Adam and Eve. This is a verse that is so often taken out of context or really misunderstood. In Genesis 3:16, to the woman, he, that's God, said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I have heard it taught. I have heard women say this, that this is just so sad. I mean, look at this. She's just going to desire her husband. Oh, I want to be with my husband. I want to have a nice relationship with him. But that mean old guy, he just wants to rule over me. That is not what God is saying here. It's really, it would be better, your desire shall be for your husband's. Husband, apostrophe S, in other words, what belongs to your husband. The NET Bible, the New English Translation, words it pretty clear. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your labor pains. With pain you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. That's what God is saying in this. It's part of the curse. Wives, you need to be aware of this. When you start having the fights with your husband, it's like, there's that curse rearing up again. There's my sinful nature coming out. Lord, forgive me. Help me. Help me. Yeah. And again, God wants to use a wife's behavior without a word. You know, in other words, it's without nagging, without the fighting and all that. And actually, if you have an unbelieving husband, he's looking for and what he's looking for, and the answer to the problem is in the last part of verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, chaste is kind of the opposite of loose, and we've heard the term a loose woman, and we know what that means. But this is more than just in the sexual area. To be chaste is defined as, quote, without moral defect or blemish, and hence pure. What it means is that you've cleaned up your area, your life in every area. In every area of your life, you've tightened things up. You've gotten things in order according to God's will. And it's by your behavior, and that's, he's going to see you, but the reason why you are chaste, the reason why you have changed the way you live and you've tightened things up, the reason why is because, as he says here, is that it's accompanied by fear. The fear, the reverential law of God. You're getting your whole life in order because you love God and because you fear him. You have a reverence for him. It's like, he is God. He's the Lord. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to tighten things up here. And that kind of woman is very attractive to most men. It's unfortunate. A lot of women, even Christian women, don't focus their attention on this. And instead, a lot of gals will only focus on the outward appearance. And Peter warns against that. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God isn't saying that you shouldn't look nice for your husband. I know some gals that have taken that position. But how you wear your hair, your jewelry, your clothes, or even makeup, you know, there's nothing wrong with trying to look nice for your husband. Many of you know who Dr. J. Vernon McGee was. He's still on the radio. But he used to say, my friends, if the barn needs painting, paint the barn. And I think that's true. But what God is saying here, remember, he made man. He knows how we're wired, folks. You know, what God is saying is that you shouldn't merely or only focus on the outward, that physical appearance, to try and make yourself attractive to your husband. That you should not focus merely on that. And because here's the problem, that if that's what you have, in essence, trained your husband to find attractive, that, that, that's what you have really strived to do to attract your husband to you, and that's the only thing that makes you attractive to your husband is your physical beauty. Newsflash, time and gravity will take its toll on all of us. It's just the way that it is. In a fallen world, it happens. No one at 50 or 60 or 70 looks like they did in 20. I was looking at some old pictures. I was like, oh, man. But here's another problem, too. If that's what you have focused on, your whole marriage, understand that a younger and more attractive woman will come along and present herself. Sunday at the potluck, we were talking, and the topic of why men cheat on their wives came up. You know, and sometimes, you know, guys, it's just because they're dogs. It's just, you know, they're it's like a dog looking for a female dog in heat kind of thing. They're just out there for that. But a lot of the preventable affairs, we could say, that could, you know, the wives could have helped in preventing it. Why many men cheat on their wives, that topic came up, and in the hundreds of marriage counseling appointments that I've done, I can tell you, it's almost never because the guy's wife was not good looking physically. I have sat in my office with many wives crying their eyes out, telling me about their husband just left them, or their husband's having an affair, and that kind of thing. And I noticed real quick, okay, it's not because of her physical appearance, because some of these gals could have been models. I mean, they could have been professional models, really. I'm not exaggerating that. But I can tell you this, that most of the time, you know, that I've talked to them, that it's not that, and that I've also had the women, the mistresses, you know, sometimes it was within the church that they repented, they were convicted by God, and they came in to talk to me. And, you know, being a guy, and okay, my eyeballs work and all that stuff, and I saw the wife and I saw the mistress, like, he cheated on her for her? Oh man, that don't make no sense no how. And it reminds me of there's a line in, what's that movie, Saving Private Ryan, where, yeah, she fell out of the ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. But cheating is often due to the mistress showing the guy respect, you know, building him up, you know, kind of admiring him. And admiring his good qualities and making mention of that. And when at the same time, you find out the wife was often running him down, was often making him feel like a lowlife or whatever, or like a failure and all that, and always kicking against his role as a husband. Those were some things that I saw over and over and over again, kind of thing. And instead of the outward, if a godly woman has the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, as he says, folks, that's irresistible. And as he says, it's incorruptible. Time and gravity doesn't affect that. In fact, it's like fine wine. It just gets better with age. As you mature in Christ and all, that kind of thing just gets better and it's more attractive. And if she's got a gentle spirit, and what he's talking about here is not forceful. It really could be defined as meek. You know, it's strength under control. Knowing that, yeah, she could kick, she could fight, she could argue. She's got a good argument to make, but she's kind of backing off and knowing that God is in control. God's got this. God's got me. He's going to take care of this. And she's also got a quiet spirit. And that doesn't mean without sound. See, I said I would talk a little bit about this more, and the deal is, when God created women, when he created Eve, he made Adam, it says in Genesis 2:19, a helper comparable to him. And it can be translated, He would make Adam a helper that approximates at all points. And that whole thing that we, in our society, we say it, and I've heard others say it too, that opposites attract. We've heard that, right? In fact, many of us have said that, right? That opposites attract. That's by God's design. God causes someone to be attracted to someone else that has very different strengths and very different weaknesses. It's so that the strengths of one can fill in the weaknesses of the other. And that's, you get that concept in Genesis 2:24, where God says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, two halves coming together to make the one whole, the one flesh. And I don't have enough time to go into detail about that one flesh union. But there has to be communication between the two halves, okay? It has to be there. Husbands should not make unilateral decisions, should always get the other half's input and perspective. I never make any decisions without talking with my wife, without getting her perspective. We have different points of views. We have different backgrounds. We have different experiences in life, different upbringings, you know, childhood and that kind of thing. But I kid around, but it's true. We actually, because we're a foot different in height, we'll have different perspectives as far as vertically, you know. And I illustrate this by when we have gone to buy a house before, when we go looking at houses or whatever we're going to buy, and we've you know, done pretty good flipping houses, you know, buy a total wreck and then live in there for 5-6 years, fixing it up and making it really nice, and then sell it for double, triple, or whatever of what we paid for it and all that. But when we go in and look at a house, she's coming with me. I won't buy a house unless she looks at it, because I may be looking at everything like, oh, cool, look at that big garage. You know, oh, yeah, look, you know, the neighbors are real far apart like that. Yeah, you know. But she's going to come in, and she's going to look at it like, hey, wait a minute, are those mouse holes right there in the baseboard? Is that mold over there, down there? Is that over here? And I may be too enamored with all this other stuff going, wow, you know, while she's looking at these other things that may be real problems down the road. But see, it's when we put our perspectives together, when the two become one flesh, and we can talk with each other, and she puts what's in her head in my head, and I put what's in mine in hers, and we have that understanding of, okay, she knows what I'm thinking, I know what she's thinking. Most of the time, when a husband and wife will do that, and they'll talk something out, not yell back and forth or shoot salvos across the bow and try and blow each other up kind of thing, but when they're really interested in communicating and becoming one flesh, most of the time when that happens, there's a consensus. People go, oh, you know what? I never thought about that. Or, you know, I thought you meant this other thing. And that's another thing. I don't want to get too far down that rabbit trail, but so often couples fight about stuff they agree on because they haven't listened to each other. They're just being quiet. They're not listening. They're being quiet because, okay, as soon as he stops speaking, then I'm going to let it have it here. Or as soon as she shuts up, then I'm going to tell her how it is, kind of thing. We need to be listening and really paying attention. And the husband needs to do that. He needs to lead, but his wife is his helpmate. And he sins against God. He sins against God's order when he blows her off and disregards the helper that God gave him. You know? So having a quiet spirit can't mean without sound. What that word actually means is settled. It's in order. It's peaceful. We're told here that this is very precious in the sight of God. Now think about that. If something is very precious in God's sight, then folks, we need to make sure it's very precious in our sight. Right? Amen? Now, Peter gives us an example of this beauty in verses 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God
also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Peter's Jewish readers would have been very familiar with Sarah and Abraham. I mean, Abraham, man, he's the father of the faith, right? The father of the nation of Israel. And on two different occasions, Sarah submitted to Abraham when Abraham was not acting like the great man of faith that he normally was. He blew it a couple times there. In Genesis 12, 13, when they went to Egypt because of the famine, and in Genesis 20, when they stayed for a while in the city of Gerar, Abraham knew that his wife was beautiful and men would find her attractive. And folks, in that culture, if you want the wife and she's married, you kill the husband to have the wife. That's just the way they did it in those pagan cultures. So, on both occasions, rather than trusting God completely for protection, Abraham told Sarah, hey, if anyone asks, you just tell him you're my sister, okay? Yeah, that's the ticket. You're my sister. Well, she obeyed. She submitted to Abraham. Now you might think, well, that's a lie. Well, actually, she was his half-sister, but she was his whole wife. and talk about that. She said, well, yeah, I'm his sister. And on both occasions, it got real uncomfortable for Sarah. In Egypt, it was Pharaoh. In Gerar, it was King Abimelech. And both of them, they took Sarah and took her away from Abraham, her brother, and put her into their harems. And there was this customary time that usually it was anywhere from 30 to 90 days of grooming and getting the women to know how to act within the king's court and getting them to look just right and smell just right. And I'm serious, it smells just right, perfumes and all that stuff, oils and all. And they would do that before the marriage was consummated. Well, during that time, on both occasions, God came through on Sarah's behalf. He protected her. And each time, Abraham got rebuked. And God says, wives will be like Sarah's daughters if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Okay? If you do good. Here he's talking about submitting to your husband and are not afraid. Really, what he's saying is, and if you're not terrified at the possible results, because you're trusting God. I'm sure Sarah wasn't all that happy with old Abraham when he chickened out and asked her to say she was his sister, right? I mean, would any woman here be really proud of her husband for doing that? I don't think so. You old weasel. But I'm sure she was uncomfortable with it, but she wasn't terrified at what might happen by submitting to her husband because she was trusting God. And God came through each time and is such an important lesson for all of us to learn, no matter what. All of us should be trusting God. We should be either submitting to the authorities or wives to their husbands or all of us to, you know, the ordinances and all that jazz because we trust God, because we're going to count on Him that if I do what God says, I'll trust Him, and I can trust Him because He'll come through. He'll come through on my behalf. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. We just need to trust Him and stay in His will. I've illustrated this before, and if you've heard the story before, well, okay, but the thing is, my wife was trying to get this concept across to a friend of hers when we lived in Tucson and trying to explain to her about this whole thing about Sarah and Abraham and trusting God and how she needs to submit to her husband, who was a Christian. And yeah, he was kind of a bonehead, but still, she was trying to get across to him, across to her, that though it's her role to trust God and submit to her husband and let God deal with the husband. And as I walked through the hallway, I walked across the hallway, and I heard my name mentioned. And so, I walked down the hall, snuck down the hall, and I put my ear over by the doorway, you know, to the bedroom where she was in there talking to her friend. And she says, I tell you so-and-so, one of the greatest days of my life was the day that I realized that God is bigger than Tony's bonehead mistakes. And I heard that, went, well, she's right. And so I went about my business. And that's where it's at. Sarah realized that. And every wife needs to understand that. God is bigger than your husband's bonehead mistakes. And we husbands can make some real bonehead mistakes, can't we? And all the women are saying, amen, amen. But if you do what's right, ladies, and your husband is being pigheaded, he won't hear your input if you're kicking and screaming and all that kind of stuff. He may be won without a word from you because you've submitted. And really, sincerely, submitting. Not just saying, okay, we'll do it your way. And I've seen this so often. The women go then behind the scenes and do their best to sabotage his decision. Folks, that's sin. And if a guy finds out his wife's doing that, there's going to be fireworks. There's going to be some problems. But when you really do submit, you get behind him, and you're really trying to help him make this work that, okay, you didn't agree with him. You let him know. You gave him your input, and it is blowing up here, but you've tried, and he sees that. Folks, God then is able to get a hold of him. God is able to say, hey, should have listened to her, huh? Should have listened. I gave you her for a reason, and I gave her the wisdom in this situation, but you blew her off. And I've talked to so many husbands, and I'm one of the guys that this has happened to. When that happens, oh, I am so much more hesitant on pulling rank. No, really, honey, what do you think? Come on, babe, tell me, what do you think? You know, maybe we should do what you think kind of thing. That's just the way it is. God can speak to the husband that's being pigheaded, being stubborn and all that, when the wife just backs off and lets God deal with it. Now, wives, you got six whole verses. Us husbands, we only get one. Because, you know, we need less instruction, right? No, the one verse here in Peter is a whopper. Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The old King James words it, dwell with them according to knowledge. We're to get to know our wives, guys. We're to get to understand our wives. There's a difference between just hanging out with them and you know, hearing that in the background, you know, or like the Charlie Brown teacher, wah, 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 you know, and then expecting your wife to be all lovey-dovey because, you know, well, you know, I didn't yell at her when she was, you know, kind of thing. I let her speak. No, it's, you got to understand her. We have to get to know them to understand our wives. And I know the old joke, oh, come on, Tony. A man can never understand a woman. Might not be able to understand every woman, okay? But God gives this command to understand the woman, and God never commands us to do something that we're unable to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can understand our wives. Don't have to understand every woman, but we do have to understand our wives. And it takes paying attention. You got to listen. You got to hear what she's saying. Why is she upset? Why does she think that you guys should do this instead of that? You know, what are her concerns over this issue? Do you understand her concerns? Do you understand her fears? Do you understand what makes her happy? Do you understand her hopes and her dreams and all that? And just throwing those hypothetical questions out, I'm putting it to you guys right now. Could you answer those questions right now if, and your wife's sitting right next to you, some of you, you know, but if your wife was sitting next to you and whatever, if you go home and you guys talk, could you answer all of those questions without her giving you input? And if not, you understand it's starting to get cold outside. I hope your garage is heated. The thing is, though, most godly women don't have a hard time submitting to their husbands if they know that their husbands love them and that he has heard her and understands her point of view. At least, even if she struggles with submitting, the thing is, it makes it a lot easier. Once you've really done the job of you getting what you know and you're thinking over there in her head, and you have done a good job of listening and getting what is in her head into yours, and you understand each other, and she understands that you understand. And I always encourage guys, when they're trying to develop this kind of relationship and they've had problems in this before, is to repeat back to the wife, okay, so this is what I'm understanding you to say. This is what you're concerned about happening or not happening. And then if she says, well, yeah, that's it. Okay, great. If she says, no, that's really not it, that's not the time to argue about the words that she used and all that kind of stuff. It's the time to say, okay, I didn't get it then. Please explain it again. Help me to understand. To where you don't move on from that subject until you both understand each other and each other, you know that the other person does understand you. That's when you can move on. But the deal is, he says here that giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And yeah, here's another one of those things. Women are usually weaker physically than men. But they are also usually more fragile, more easily broken than a man. At least it used to be that way, and I have dealt with some guys I'm scratching my head about sometimes. But, you know, I used to use this illustration. I'm still going to use it because I think it's relevant, that with guys, okay? Guys, you know, if you're working with some guys and you're on a lunch break or whatever, and you're yakking and quacking and stuff like that, and one of the guys may say to you, hey, Jim, put on a little weight around the middle, huh, boy? You know? And, you know, okay, everybody kind of giggles, and you Jim may answer back, yeah, well, I could lose weight, but you'll always be ugly. Everybody's going to laugh and all that stuff, and you can still be best friends with that guy. That's no problem. But guys, you say that to your wife? Ladies? Not a good thing, right? This is going to be a strain there. It's easy for a woman to get broken like that. It's easy for her to be hurt in that way. And what God is trying to get us husbands to understand is that we cannot treat our wives like one of the guys, because they are not. They are not one of the guys. They are a fragile vessel. You know, oftentimes I say that, you know, some of us guys, we treat our wives like they're Tupperware, you know. We throw them around, all that kind of stuff, knock around, when we really should be treating like they're some kind of a crystal vase, some kind of really fragile, you know, piece of crystal or china or something like that that's easily broken. That's the way us husbands should treat our wives. And I just want to kind of wrap it up here real quick, though. But the husband and wife, we have different roles. And guys, she may be more easily broken than you are. You might be able to take those things on a chin, laugh them off, and all that kind of stuff. And so you're different, and you see things different. You understand that she's more fragile, but here's where you're equal at. You both have equal value and equal standing before the Lord. He points it out here. You're heirs together of the grace of life. You and her are both God's kids. You've both been adopted into the family of God if you're both believers. She's an equal heir of God's grace with you. So you better consider when you're dealing with her, how you treat her. Because, see, your prayers can be hindered, he says. And that's in two different ways. First, you'll have a hard time drawing close to God when you know you have been a jerk to your wife. And she's not going to want to pray with you. That's okay, I'll pray by myself. I'll bet you that has been said from some married folks here. But when she goes, guys, into her room to pray, she's probably going to be praying, God, get him, just get him, just, you know, you deal with him. But the second way that our prayers get hindered is, guys, when you're doing this, you're in sin. If we're in sin, that hinders our relationship with God. That gets in the way. And never, ever, ever forget this. You're married to one of God's daughters. She's a daughter of the king. A daughter of the king is what? A princess, right? And that's the way we should treat our wives. You better treat her like that so that your prayers may not be hindered. And you know, I've had to remind myself that on several occasions. I'm married to that woman, but that woman is God's daughter. And if I'm harsh with her, if I'm yelling at her, how do I think that's going to go over with her father in heaven? How's that going to go over with her if I don't honor her like God told me to? Guys, we need to remember that. God loves her. And folks, our prayers will be hindered if we're not treating our wives the way we ought to. And you know, if we're consistently doing that, you might even expect a trip to God's woodshed at some point. Or you feel that smack on the back of the head from God. Hey, dummy, you. Yeah. Because he loves your wife. And you got to make sure you do it. So just avoid all that. And let's all do what God commands us to do here. Huh? Amen? All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that even though the world has rejected your word, we know that the world is under the sway of the wicked one. But even though they look at us as some kind of caveman, cavewoman kind of stuff, and they look at us like we are just out of touch and we're weird, we're freaks, Lord, we don't care. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. We're not looking to be friends with the world. Father, help us to submit to you. Help us to get in order according to your values, according to your commands, according to how you have designed your creation to work. Lord, help us to act like yours in every situation, Father, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.